chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. We're looking at your word, some of the every. And we do need it for life, Heavenly Father. These are verses we know and we've heard, but are hard to live by, easy to forget and skip aside. So today, Lord, renew our minds with them. Help us to commit our hearts to what you say here, that we might trust you and treasure you, have a healthy eyes, good eyes, single-minded eyes, that our hearts might worry less. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And Clara, you don't know Clara, but something awful happened to Clara. She, the tests that she had turned out to be her very worst case scenario. And when she met with the doctor, and she thought he was going to say there was a chance, he ended up saying, when she sat in a room, saying, I'm really sorry, but you've only got a few months to live. Jared was dreading that day when I think it happens online now, but when he went to his school to see what all of his work had produced, and his worst fears were realized. He had these university places, he had a strong offer, then a contingency offer, and as he turned over the piece of paper and looked at it, with all these people cheering around him, his heart sank to the bottom of his shoe and realised he completely messed up. And he felt an absolute failure. Sarah was terrified of this happening, and one day it eventually did. Walking through the office wearing a new dress she just bought, and everybody just starts sniggering and laughing at her. Tim, who's a vicar in Cheshire, couldn't believe it was happening. Only 3 years in, as numbers dwindled, key people started leaving, and the community was turning against him. His own worst fears were being realised. Thing is, horrible, sad stories, none of them happened. I don't mean that because I've made these people up, but none of them happened because they were only stories that existed inside the heads of those who were conceiving them. Clara had just felt a little something in her stomach. Jared had just finished his exams. Sarah was just wondering whether she should buy a dress. And Tim had just started in ministry. But in their minds, they had taken hold. As if those things had happened, grabbed their hearts and terrified them until they felt they could do nothing at all. Anxiety. It can be brutal. It can grab your entire being. A fear of what might happen, even though it's not happened yet. Now, I would guess, from speaking to people on my own experience and people I know, is that some of us might say we don't get anxious. But I reckon in reality we all do. But about different things. And some of us in the society we live in because of the type of anxiety we have, we're able to manage better than others. A fear of health anxiety is very different from a fear of losing, fear of losing money. A fear of being thought of as disliked by people is very different than a fear of failing at work. But my guess is we all have our anxieties, or the things we would lean to and occupy our thoughts that terrify us, that we're afraid of. So what is yours? What do you fear losing? What future do you repeatedly rehearse in your mind? And what my writing's too small, Ian. What outcome do you feel you must secure in order to be safe and for that not to happen? And can you actually secure it? This section we've got today is very famous, isn't it? Therefore I tell you, that Jesus says in verse 25, in my translation it says, do not worry about your life. It could read, do not be anxious. Meaning is generally the same. It's a call from Jesus not to worry. But the section doesn't begin there. You notice in verse 25 there is a therefore, which we should always ask when there's a therefore, what is it therefore? How does it link? How does it help these sections connect? And the reason it's there is because Jesus, it tells us that Jesus connects the idea of anxiety and worry with something deeper. Something much deeper, actually. With what our hearts worship and fix on. he encourages us in verse 19 to 24 to put our treasure in the right place, have our eyes on the right thing, and to be serving the right master. And by implication, if we do that, and if we're able to do that, it will help our hearts from being anxious. See, Jesus, is when he talks about anxiety, he's not simply giving techniques for anxious thoughts. He's trying to get underneath how we work to the issue of worship. Because it's what we worship affects how we think about everything else. So we're going to look at these things that we fix our hearts and minds on before we get to the question of anxiety, if that's okay with you. The first thing is treasure. What are you treasuring? And Jesus presents these two options. He's just talked about fasting and praying and putting God first in what we do in secret. He now moves to this idea of what we treasure. And he's saying, he compares two different types of treasure. In verse 19, he talks about treasure on earth, which could be anything, because the earth is vast and there's lots of great things in earth. It could be your success. It could be your money. It's most likely related to money, because this whole section finishes with money. It could be anything. And he contrasts that with a treasure in heaven. But the key thing and point he makes is that one is corruptible and will be destroyed, whereas the other won't. Now, if we allow ourselves to kind of flow our minds down into the idea of anxiety here, do you see how these two things can relate? If your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Whatever you want most of in life, whatever you delight in, whatever, I love the word treasure, because we understand it, don't we? I treasure that. You're my treasure. I treasure treasure, or I treasure music, or I treasure this. I really treasure that. Whatever we treasure the most is where our heart is, what we long for, what we delight in. But the thing is, a load of those things, if they're earthly, will not last. It is an absolute fact. Either they will disappear, or our grip of them will disappear, because we will disappear. But there is a type of treasure that never will. Treasures in heaven. A treasure that will last. Is that a reward in heaven, like a big pile of gold that we'll get if we get there? Is it something we add to by doing more good works? We get more piles of gold in heaven. I'm not sure it means that. I think it means anything when we invest in anything to do with God and his kingdom, because Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot in Matthew's gospel. It's another word for saying the kingdom of God. So whenever we talk about kingdom of heaven, it means kingdom of God. Anything to do with Jesus' kingdom, when we invest in those things, they are the things that will last. So it's his work. It's his people. It's heavenly things. Spiritual work. Serving God and his people. When we invest in him and his ways and the things he wants to see and his kingdom, whatever that looks like in his world, that will not be taken away, because that will last forever. So it's God and his kingdom. And if you love that, that won't be taken away from you. He wants us to do that single-mindedly, with our eyes fixed wholly on it. And that's what this next section is like, verses 22 to 23, when he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. It's a funny phrase, isn't it? The eye is the lamp of the body. It's really quite hard to get understanding it, but what does he mean, the eye is like the lamp of the body? Is it shining out, or is it shining in? Because he's talking about it shining in. But I think we can get the point from it. What we look at and what we gaze upon, slightly different way of thinking about the heart, what we stare at and what we look at affects our inner life. Now the word for healthy, you'll note the word for healthy, I don't know what it is, and there's different NIVs we've got here, they've got different translations, but in my one, my NIV, it says you're either healthy. Down in the bottom there's a footnote that said the Greek for healthy implies generous. The funny thing is, when I look it up in my concordance in Greek, it says the word for healthy, that word actually means single-minded or single. So there's only two words, only two of those in the whole of the Bible. So it's pretty hard to figure out. But it means either healthy or good, or it's single-focused. And it's meant to be the opposite of unhealthy. And the word for unhealthy is evil, bad, or wicked. So I think we can glean from this that when our eyes are looking at good things, focused on them, which is important in the age of social media and general media, when our eyes can be turned wherever, our hearts are looking at eternal things, that things will last forever, our eyes are looking at good things as well, and are focused on them, then we'll be full of light. And Jesus wants us to be looking at solely things, because the reality is your heart can only worship one thing, not two or three or four. You can either serve one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve these two things, God and money. You can only serve one. So your heart can't be divided. It has to focus on one thing alone. That's quite challenging. I think this passage alone is quite challenging, but the two fit together. And so we need to think about how that affects anxiety and worry. But do you see how it could work? It works. What Jesus is alluding to here. If we are focused on things that last, if our desire is for things that are permanent, if our eyes are focused on him and his kingdom and on goodness, and if we serve him alone, then when it comes to things that we worry about, which are always things that we could lose or not gain, then we'll be in a much better place to deal with them. Because if you're obsessed or worried or focused on something of this world more than on God, and you know instinctively that it'll disappear, and you can't actually latch onto it in your heart without this sense of it might disappear or go away. So think about your health, which Clara is terrified about, or success, or doing well, which can come and go depending on how well you do in your exams, or what people might think of you. And you know what people are like, they go up and down all the time. And your heart is attached to those things. How do you have any confidence that you'll attain them and you'll get them, or they won't be taken away from you in this changeable world? You simply don't. But if you're focused on them and bothered about them so much, and you think about it all the time because you need those things so much, perhaps more than you actually, if you're honest, you feel you need God. But this is why Jesus says these words. He says, look, you don't need to worry about all those things, because your Father will give them to you. Treasure him, look at him and his kingdom, serve him, and actually, your Father will care for you and give you everything you need. And then he starts to explain, doesn't he, all of the ways God provides in this world as a picture. The birds of the air, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them until perhaps the cat goes and eats them. Aren't you more valuable than they? You are. You are. The thing is, birds do die. But God knows exactly when and where every single one of them will die. And because, this is the thing, we've got to be real about it, they do die. But God still gives them everything they need. They work, but God still cares for them. You're more precious and valuable. But by worrying about all the things that you worry about, does it make any difference? Jesus would say it doesn't add anything, does it? It's powerless. It's just obsessing about nothing. Why do you worry about your clothes? Look at the flowers. God clothes them. He will clothe you. Don't run after all those things, Jesus said. But we have to be honest with ourselves, don't we? This is a really hard challenge and battle. We find it really difficult not to worry. But I guess this is where this passage comes in handy for us, doesn't it? This passage is handy for us because it helps us to come back again to the source. The Heavenly Father, who says he will give us everything that we do need. And we see at the very end of this passage, when Jesus compares the pagans who run after all these things and keep on thinking about it and keep on pursuing them and keep on going and keep on asking, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear or what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And I cannot help when we read that, do you see it mirrored in the way people are obsessing today about, and they always have done, about whether we have enough? In our society where the cost of living crisis is an issue, it really is an issue. But it's what everybody talks about all the time. Certainly most of us here have enough to eat, we have enough to drink, we have enough clothing. But it's almost like we're terrified we will never get enough. We need to have more. We must have more. So we keep talking about it and thinking about it and talking about it some more, and we need economic growth so we've got more and more and more. What would it look like, do you think, if our society instead, rather than running after enough, ran after God? And spent their time, rather than spending all the time in the, wherever we do, concerned about stuff and more things, we pursued him and his kingdom. How much more would everything just kind of sit into place? And would people perhaps be content with what they have? I have food. I have a roof over my head. I have enough. But I guess that's the dynamic. When we don't have the thing that makes us secure and brings peace to our souls, we run after everything else to try and attain it another way, and it will never provide. And that's why I think Jesus comes back in verse 33 to the very heart of the issue. Seek first his kingdom. Just put him first in all that you do. Run after him. Spend your time thinking about him. Think about how you can tell others about him. Think about how your life might not reflect him and how you can change. Think about how you can pray that this would happen to others. Think about him all the time and his kingdom. Obsess about it. When you're dreaming, dream about Jesus' kingdom spreading around Lindo. And all these things will be given to you as well. But it may be that you end up with just the same stuff as you had when you were worrying. But because your heart will be realigned properly, and it'll be thinking about the thing it's meant to think about, you won't notice it as much, even if you had less. Because the thing you really care about will be the thing that lasts forever. God seems to have made the world and made us to be people who have hearts that need to rest in him. And they will only find peace when they do. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. And in that day, spend your time seeking his kingdom. And all these things will be given to you as well. So Clara, she feels this sense of fear taking over her. As she fears this illness, she's terrified. She's been looking at ChatGPT a little bit too much at what could go wrong when you've got a pain in your side. But instead of Googling it, she remembers what she heard on a Sunday evening about anxiety, and she sits down and she turns and flicks to verse 19 and 20 and 21 and she prays. Father, help me to treasure you more than anything, even if my body is going to give way, because I know in you I have life forever and permanence, and my body will end one day. Help me to know that whatever happens, you will look after me and give me what I need, even if that means I will die, and give me your peace. And she's able to lay it at Jesus' feet. And she keeps on praying that prayer and keeps on praying that prayer until she has her appointment. Jared, who's terrified about what might happen with exams. He, because a youth worker has taught him well about what it means to worry and put God first, he instead turns aside to pray and he says, Lord, I've given you my all in my exams. I know all that I work at, all that the work I've done. It doesn't define me. I don't need success to thrive in life. All I need is you. Help me to pursue you. Sarah, when she's thinking of buying that dress, rather than filling her mind with the terrifying thing, is, Lord, help me to put you first and to do the best I can with my body to make it look as nice as it can. And help me to know whatever people think of me, that doesn't define me, but you define me. My treasure is in you and not in how I look. I don't need that for my approval. And Tim, old Tim, he turns to pray in his study one morning and he asks God to help him fix his heart and mind on his kingdom and focus day by day on loving him and putting him first and making the best decisions he can and to trust his church and what might happen tomorrow and all the things that could go wrong, to trust them to Jesus and to say, if that happens, Lord, then so be it. But help me just to put you first and beseech your kingdom and be pleased to bless it, the ministry, if you choose. And then he went away and got on with his work that he had to do that day. Shall I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Whatever each of us has gleaned from this last 25 minutes or so, imprint it on our hearts, we pray. We offer the areas of our life that we find our minds turning to time and time again to you and say, help us please to fix our hearts on you rather than those things, and to know that as we do, you will give us everything we need in that area. Help us not to grasp hold of things that aren't given to us yet. Help us not to assume things will happen that haven't happened yet. Only you, rightly, are allowed to be in charge of those things. Help us to receive what you've given with joy, and help us to keep on seeking your kingdom, whatever you give us, that we might be people who shine as examples to the world of being people who have such security and permanence and hope in a kingdom that will never fail, that it cannot but show people your love. Teach us day by day as we struggle with this not to worry. Give us your peace, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.